Please turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Read again just three verses that we have read earlier, verses 15, 16, and 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we bow before you, and this is the time that you call us to labor for the food, not the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life. Because you have given us your word. It is a good word, our Father. It is a delight to our souls. And we confess that we need your holy word to guide us and direct us that we may be pleasing to you in all things. So help us, our Father. We are yet sinful, yet wandering, yet needy. But you have sent your Son to heal all of our spiritual diseases and to bring us at last to your heavenly kingdom. So please draw near to us and bless the word of God as we consider it together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we took a look back at the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that it is a value and a refreshment to your soul to do so. But we are now about to enter a new year. Brother Curtis said that. I don't know how many times this morning he kept on saying we're at the last Sunday of the year. And now we're about to enter into a new year. And it is good in such times as these to examine our ways and to make new resolutions on the basis of our union with Christ. We're not like the world. People in the world, they make their resolutions, and they make them in the confidence of their own strength, their own supposed strength, and you know what happens very often, these resolutions fail, they come to nothing, or they come to self-righteousness, not faith and not godliness, but we have a Savior, and He is able to take us and make us what he desires us to be, that we may be pleasing to the Lord. That, of course, is what the Apostle Paul is talking to us about. And I'm especially interested this evening in that little phrase in verse 16 that we are to redeem the time. Some of the translations have make the most up the opportunity. It's buying up the time, so that we have a certain limited amount of time, and the way we use our time will either be most profitable to us, it will be most effective for the cause of Christ and his glory in our lives, or it will not be. It will be hurtful to us and damaging to us and dishonoring to the Lord Jesus. And so that's what our concern is this evening, primarily. How do we redeem the time? How do we make the best use of our time? That is my concern this evening. And it's a good concern for the whole approach to the new year. This year, I want to be a more fruitful Christian. I want to be redeeming the time, more useful to God and his kingdom. Now, in this particular chapter, I was glad that our brother read the entire chapter so I don't have to reread it again for you this evening. But in this particular section of Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul is stacking up motivations for godly living. He's stacking them up. He goes at it from one angle and then from another angle. And you'll see that he goes kind of back and forth. He talks about the way we should live, the way we should not live, the way we should live, the way we should not live. Notice how the apostle does this. He starts, of course, with the central motivation of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." You are the children whom God has given His Son. We are beloved children, and that ought to be a motivation to us to be followers of God. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. It is not that we take the love of Christ and we say, well, Christ loves me. He certainly does. He has died for the forgiveness of my sins, and so I can really go on and live any way I please. No. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us, gave Himself for us. So the response, our response to the love of Christ is to love Him and to serve Him. So those are the initial motivations for us to live a godly life. Paul goes on to list the evil deeds which should not mark our life. So we have the positive mandate to love Christ, and then the negative mandate not to live the kind of life that the Gentiles live. So he tells us that these are things that are not supposed to be a part of our lives at all. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. He says, don't even let it be named among you. And he says, the way that you use your mouth, not filthiness, not foolish talking, not jesting, but rather giving of thanks. So there's the positive. And again, the apostle tells us that there are people who try to contradict what Paul is inculcating of the brethren. There are people who are trying to say that that kind of life is not so bad. It's very hard to understand, but there have been people who say this kind of thing. Paul tells us in verse 5 that these people have no part in the kingdom of God and Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, empty words, meaningless words, because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." He says these people who live this kind of a life, they are going to get the wrath of God coming upon them. It's very similar to Romans chapter 1, by the way, where Paul talks about the wrath of God being manifested from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's what Paul is saying. And again, he says, distance yourself. Stay away from these things. Don't be partakers. Verse 7, you used to live that kind of a life, but now you are light in the Lord. And so you are to walk in that manner by the work of the Holy Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit. In verse 10, proving what is acceptable, what is pleasing to the Lord. And again, he goes back in verses 11 to 14. Not only to be separate from this kind of conduct, but vocally opposed to evil conduct. These kinds of things ought not to be in Christ's church, and we are to be vocally opposed to this kind of conduct. That's what Paul is saying to us in verses 11 to 14. So this is the flow of the passage. And then in our verses 15 to 17, there is a renewed call to godly living. And here is that important element of godly living, redeeming the time, buying back the time, or as my favorite translation, New American Standard, says, making the most of the time because the days are evil. And if ever, brethren, we could say that we lived in evil times. In the past, we have been able to say that looking back, especially those of us who are older. When we were younger, we thought the world was our friend. We thought everything is wonderful. Technology is increasing. Things are going well. Well, this is not a good time in one sense. We live in evil days. Paul told Timothy, remember that in the last days, difficult times will come. These are our times. So if ever there was a time when the Apostle Paul gives us an exhortation which is especially fitting for us. This is that time. We are to buy back the time. We are to redeem the time, make the best use of our time, because the days are evil. So, the question is, since we should be considering our ways, considering our use of the time, how do we make the most use, the best use of our time? And I'm gonna say that I'm being selective. I have chosen several aspects of the Christian life to say that these are areas where we should be walking circumspectly, watching our footing, watching where we walk, evaluating ourselves. That's walking circumspectly, and that's essential to making the best use of our time. If we're just letting our lives flow with the general course of our lives, it's very easy to fall into patterns, to become unaware of patterns in our lives. But we are to be walking circumspectly, watching our footing. How am I using my time? And you see, some people will say, well, Christ has redeemed us from our sins. We're not justified on the basis of our conduct. Very true. However, that doesn't free us from examining ourselves and seeking to walk carefully to please the Lord. So, how do we make the best use of our time? How do we make the most of it? How do we redeem the time? And I have seven or eight things. Every time I think about this subject, it grows. And I'm sure that those of you who are listening, you'll be able to think, well, Mr. Duwana, Brother Frank, ought to have included this. Well, this could become a whole series on the Christian life. But I have seven or eight things that I want to set before you that we ought to do. We ought to think about, am I making the most of my time in this particular regard? So, and they're not necessarily in order of importance, so you might put something else ahead of my number one, but here's my number one. Exercise faith in God in the face of difficulties. Indeed, in the face of all things, good times as well as bad times. We are to exercise faith in God. And I would say that if you're falling back on exercising faith in God, you're not making the best use of your time. There's no way you can make the best use of our time, your time, and I cannot make the best use of my time, if I am not exercising faith in God. We believe in the sovereignty of God, and thus we live by the principles of faith. The Apostle Paul can characterize the whole Christian life in these words: we walk by faith, not by sight. By sight, we see enemies, we see challenges and difficulties, but we don't walk by what our eyes see alone. We walk by what God says in His holy word to guide us in our steps. And so, we live by the principles of faith. God is provided for our cleansing in Christ. God has promised grace to live as we should. He has promised us that He who began a good work in us will complete it, will perfect it till the day of Christ. And so we ought to walk in confidence in God in the whole area of our faith. And one of the great challenges that we as Christians face is in the political realm. Now, I'm not a person who really likes to get involved in politics, but I fear many times Christians get sidetracked by delving into the political challenges of the day. We should be responsible citizens, but we should not be obsessed with the world and its ways and what government does. We should not be obsessed with that. We should walk by faith, because the real king, the real one who rules all heaven and earth, is the Lord Jesus Christ upon his throne. We ought to trust in him. We ought to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is my first thing. How do we walk circumspectly? How do we make the best use of our time? We should be walking by faith in God in the face of all of our difficulties. The second thing that I have of my 7 or 8 things is to read the scriptures prayerfully. We ought to read the scriptures prayerfully. And we ought to do this in the full range of our opportunities and our duties. Now, this is very basic Christianity, but how many times do we find that a morning has come, perhaps business calls, perhaps there's some important pressing duty that calls, and the Word of God falls by the wayside? I keep a record. I think I have mentioned this. I keep a record of the things that I read every day. I keep a record of the scriptures that I read every day for my personal devotions and for my family devotions. And much to my surprise, this past week, there was one day when I did not have devotions with my wife. I didn't sit down and read the Bible with my wife. I hope that doesn't happen to you. It happened to me, and it happened quite suddenly. I looked at my calendar and I said, well, I read my Bible every morning this week. I read portions with June and prayed with June Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I missed. How did that happen? It was shocking to me. Well, this is what I'm saying. It's easy to fall into a pattern of not reading the Bible as we ought. And I would urge you to make sure that if you're going to walk circumspectly and if you're going to buy back the time, then your reading of the Bible, your aim should be to read the Bible consistently every day. You should read it personally for yourself, prayerfully and personally. You ought to read the Bible with your family. You ought to read the Bible with your brethren when you have opportunity. You want to seek to grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout your life. You ought to seek to grow with the knowledge of the scriptures throughout your life. You must not think that once you have read through the Gospels and you can remember something about the Lord, that you have learned enough. You want to grow in grace and in the knowledge, the scriptures say, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you want to grow to know the Lord better and better, and you want to grow in your communion with him. Now here is one of those areas of spirituality which is hard to pin down, as it were, because it's easy to come and read the Bible and, as one man said, thread the word through your eyes without any sense of communion with the Lord and of knowing him better. And I know my own heart. I know my own struggles. I know that it's easy to read the Bible and just, as one man says, check the boxes. So what did I do today? Did I pray? Check the box. Did I read the Bible? Check the box. We need a spiritual apprehension of the Word of God. We need to seek to grow in our knowledge and communion with him. And again, I remind you, these are basic things. The Bible is no ordinary book. The Bible is the Word of God. And our contact with the Bible, it continues to impact us one way or the other. Either we profit or we do not. And so you should remember that you can spend a long life learning about the Bible and learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, my dear brethren, I'm saying that you ought to. It's not that I have anybody in mind. I say, well, this person obviously isn't growing in grace. It's not the case. Every one of us needs to be sure that we are reading the Bible prayerfully and deriving benefit from it on a continual basis. So that's my number two. How do we make the best use of our time? We do it by exercising faith in God. We do it by reading the scriptures prayerfully. And the third thing is by prayer itself. Much like reading the Bible, as I've said, it's easy to fall down on prayer, to rush through our prayers and say a couple of things to the Lord and not really earnestly pray to Him regarding our needs and our concerns. So we ought to pray consistently, pray with the aim to have communion with God in our prayers. Personally, I find this the most difficult aspect of my Christian life. It's easy to pray publicly. I find it most difficult to pray privately. It's just where my struggles lie. I don't think I'm very, very, very unique in that respect. But we need to be devoted to prayer, as the Scripture says. We need to make our requests known to God. We need to come to Him with the challenges that we face day after day. I have to pray every day that God will make me a good testimony at my job, that I will be an honorable workman, glorifying to God in my interactions with the unconverted. I seek grace from the Lord. And we have to seek grace from the Lord for every dimension of our life. And again, you have been granted every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You are planted in Christ the vine. And so by prayer, you need to draw grace by believing prayer. You ought to pray interceding for your brethren. This is an excellent use of your time. The Lord Jesus taught us that we ought always to pray and not to faint. And the Lord Jesus also taught us that we ought to intercede for our brethren. That is one dimension of our prayers. It ought to mark our prayers. I was talking to a brother recently, and it came to mind to talk to him about it, that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer of plural pronouns. It's not a prayer which is isolated. We don't pray, "My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me my trespasses." It's a corporate prayer. Even though it's the model for a personal prayer, it includes the brethren. And so I deduce from this that our prayers ought to include our brethren and their needs. So here are the first three things that I say you ought to be doing, you ought to be aiming at in your use of time: exercise faith in God, read the Scriptures prayerfully, and then pray. And you see how those things all fit together. When I was in college, I saw a little poem that I found very helpful to stir myself up. And it went like this. I may have quoted it here before. "If you're too busy to read God's word, and if you're too busy to pray, and if you're too busy to hear God's voice, then you're too busy that day." We need to make sure that we have a disciplined schedule in which we are reading the Scriptures prayerfully and then praying specifically about our needs and the needs of our brethren. This is the way to use our time well. And if these things are not part of our lives, brethren, if these are things that we fall down on, these are things that we don't cultivate, then we're not making the best use of our time. If you don't exercise faith in God, you think you can make good use of your time, the best use of your time, buy up the opportunities? Well, no. If you're not living by faith in God, then your priorities are going to be different. You're going to be pursuing things not by faith. You're going to be pursuing things by sight. And that is not the best use of your time. Well, the fourth thing that I have here, the fourth thing that I want to say, which is about the best use of our time. How do we use our time well? How do we walk circumspectly? And I answer, fourthly, by being thankful. By being thankful. Of course, that's to be a part of our prayer life. The Apostle Paul tells us that we ought to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And so our prayer ought to be prayer marked by, sprinkled with thanksgiving. We ought to be thankful to God. Now put it this way. There ought to be no time when we bend our knees before the throne of grace in which we are not giving thanks to God for his grace and kindness to us. In our Trinity hymnal, we have this hymn number 51. And the writer, I find convicting because he says, he puts these words in our mouth as we sing, 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ. Nor is the least a cheerful heart that tastes those gifts with joy. You see, that is the spirit of thanksgiving, that I receive from God bountifully and I return thanks cheerfully. And isn't it true, brethren, that there are literally thousands of things, thousands of benefits we partake of from our God every day, and we should partake of them with joy. One of the writers that I have read, I have forgotten who it was. It might have been Thomas Manton, who says how important thanksgiving is. He says it is a kind of theft or unjust attention of what is in others. If in our necessities we crave help, and then afterward there is no more mention of these things, then as if we had these mercies from ourselves. We owe thanksgiving to God for the daily mercies we receive from him, and it is like stealing from God not to give thanks to him for what he does. And that thanksgiving, as I'm saying, is something which we owe to God. It's a Godward exercise. But I want to turn the attention a little bit different, to a little bit different focus, that you should be thankful to men, women, boys, and girls. Not only should you be thankful to God, certainly that's the minimum, but you ought also to be thankful to those who help you, who are helpers of you in the varied ways that they are. Men, you should think of your wife. And there ought to be times when you are able to think, to speak to your wife about the good things she does for you. It's easy to miss it and to take it as your due. Well, she's my wife. Of course, she's got to cook my meals for me. I come home and where's my supper, right? It's easy. She is ironing your shirts. She is doing your laundry. She is cleaning your house. How often do you thank your wife for all the many things that you do? Surely, periodically, there ought to be seasons. There ought to be times when you say, I'm going to sit down and tell my wife how much I appreciate all the different things she does for me. It would be a tremendous spur to a godly woman to hear her husband expressing thanks for the little things she does. And many of our wives, they just go about the rote routine of doing the menial tasks in your home. And you ought not to be unthankful for it. We'll say, well, that's what she's supposed to do. Well, yes, she is supposed to do it. I remember one of my children was doing something. I told him to do it. And when he did it, I said, thank you. And he asked me this question. He said, Dad, when you say thank you, does that mean that I didn't have to do it? No, actually, it doesn't. You still have to do it. But it is courtesy for me to say thank you when you have done it, to show gratitude when you have done it. And similarly, with our wives, yes, it is their responsibility to care for us and all of those wifely tasks that God has given them. But nevertheless, it is our task to show gratitude for the things that our wives do. That's part of that disposition of thankfulness that belongs in the heart and the mouth of a Christian. And of course, the other thing is also true as well, that if you are a wife, that you ought to be thankful to your husband, to your children. Fathers ought to be thankful to their children when their children are obedient. Their fathers ought to commend them and see to it that the children have a right sense of the gratitude that you have for them and for their obedience. Wives, would I say about you and your husbands that they ought to be thankful to you? I'll put it this way. As I used to hear it from the pulpit when I was sitting and listening, when was the last time that your husband heard thank you? I often feel sorry for the women who have to go out and work a job to put food on the table. And likewise, I feel sorry knowing the culture in which we live, the rotten, stinking culture in which we live, the corrupt culture that men have to be exposed to in their lives. And so thankfulness is one thing that ought to mark us. One of the blessings that I have in my particular job is that God has put a spirit of thankfulness in my office. I don't think there are many offices like this where everyone is saying thank you. When one person has to do a task, and they send an email, and they say, can somebody please do this or that to complete this task? Then somebody else sends the response email. It's been approved. It's been done. And then almost every time, there's another email comes back and says, thank you. And I really thank God because it makes a tremendous difference in the atmosphere of our office that there is this disposition of thankfulness that spreads around the office. And if that's not the kind of office in which you live, then one of the things that you can do in redeeming the time, making the best use of your time, is to start the process, start that pattern of gratitude in the office. That's part of being salt and light in the wicked and perverse generation. And so that's my fourth thing that we can do to redeem the time, to make the best use of our time, is thankfulness. It's a simple thing, but it's very valuable, and it is glorifying to God. A fifth thing that is part of redeeming the time, making the best use of your time, buying back the opportunity, is to pray for wisdom how to respond to people. I'd like you to flip over. We haven't turned to many passages, but flip over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And you'll see that this is very similar to the passage that we've been at in Ephesians chapter 5. Here, Paul says to the Christians at Colossae, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The language is exactly the same as the Ephesians 5 passage. Redeeming the time, buying up the time, making the most of the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. As Christians, we are concerned about the people with whom we work. Most of the places where people like us work, there are not going to be many Christians at all. And the Apostle Paul says that one of the ways in which we buy up the time, redeem the time, make the best use of the time, is by thinking about how do I respond to people? How do I talk to my coworkers? We are concerned to see people come to Christ. And so this is one important element of how we relate to our coworkers. Our speech ought to be sprinkled with gospel truth and gospel grace, seasoned with salt. Now, You know what seasoned with salt means. It's when you take some seasoning. Maybe it's not salt. Maybe it's Mrs. Dash or some other condiment that you like. You don't serve salt in a heap, right? It's that which goes on your meat. It's that which goes on your food, and it seasons it so that it's pleasant tasting. And I believe that this is part of what Paul is saying, that I, as a Christian, when I'm responding to people in my office, contact with my customers, my speech, by necessity, is of the ordinary things of my job. I have to be concerned with customers using my online banking system. But in the midst of that, there is, as it were, salt. There is gospel disposition, gospel reality. People have this saying, I think I've mentioned it before at my job. They say they want you to be the best version of you can be every day. They want you to be having the best day you could have, making your day the best day you can have. And I'm able to say to them, well, today's the best day of my life. And every time I say that, somebody's responding to me, well, that's amazing. How can you say that? And my answer is this. I'm one day closer to heaven. I'm one day closer to heaven. And that gets interesting responses from the unconverted around me. So that's just one example of how can I respond. I want my light to shine before men in the way I reply to them. When they speak sharply to me, critically to me, when they are difficult to deal with, how I respond is a gospel opportunity. It's buying up the time, redeeming the time, making the best use of the time. That's number 5. Pray for wisdom to know how to respond to every man. And ask yourself, well, am I making progress in my ability to relate to the people around me, particularly the unconverted people around me? Number 6, repentance. Repentance is a good use of time. It is making the most valuable use of our time. We are sinful people. We are saved by God's grace. And that means that our lives ought to be sprinkled with repentance toward God and repentance towards men. One of the best uses of my time as a Christian is asking God to forgive me for my sins. And of course, that's what the Lord's Prayer includes. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That is regarded by the Lord Jesus as something which ought to be a part of your daily prayers. Repentance ought to be a regular part. I may have mentioned in the past here that one of my pastors is a shining example of this. He's a godly man. I don't look at him and say, well, yeah, I see he has a lot of sins, so he has a lot to confess. I don't see that in him. He's a godly man. But one of the things that marks his pulpit prayers is that he's often asking God to wash us from our sins. And I find that a very edifying pattern in his life. So this is something that ought to mark our lives. Repentance toward God for the forgiveness of our sins. And since we have a Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought not to be difficult for us to repent of our sins and to ask God for His forgiving grace. And let me do what I did with the whole matter of Thanksgiving. We ought to be thankful to God. We ought to be thankful to those around us. We ought to repent toward God, and we ought to repent toward those around us. If you remember, when the Apostle Paul brings up this subject in one of his speeches to the officials in the book of Acts, I don't remember exactly where it was, but he says, we strive to have always a conscience void of offense to God and man. The lack of repentance, the lack of seeking God's forgiveness and cleansing is a mark of pride. There's no reason why we should not have regular dealings with God for the forgiveness of our sins. And the same thing is true of our relationship with our brethren. When you sin against your brethren, a careless word, an unkind act, then you ought to ask for forgiveness. I recently had a experience with this, a very mature, seasoned man of God who was attending our church. He had said some brusque words, and he came and he asked for forgiveness. It was very encouraging because he said, this is what he said, I've asked God to forgive me. You see, first towards God, and now I'm asking you to forgive me. See? So he's repenting toward God, he's repenting toward man, the one whom he has offended. And there are so many other benefits. There's so many benefits to the whole exercise of repentance. Repentance sharpens the conscience. When you don't confess your sins, they lie on your conscience, and you are desensitized toward the sins that you commit. But when you sin and you confess those sins, then it sharpens your conscience. You might think, well, you know, I sinned so many times. There may be particular areas of weakness where you sin many times. One of the remedies that God has for repeated offenses is repeated repentance. Forgiveness and cleansing is there, but there's something about the conscience that the attention to our sins in repentance sharpens the conscience. It makes the conscience more alert. And thus it is a benefit to yourself. And so I would encourage you, as you think about this new year and the patterns of your life and how you make use of your time, ask yourself the question, am I in the habit of acknowledging my sins and seeking repentance? Would those who know you best be surprised that you regard yourself as a sinner who needs forgiveness? From time to time, I come across people with whom I sustain a fairly close relationship, but I don't hear them acknowledging their sins or seeking forgiveness for their sins. Would people find it surprising that you think that you are a sinner? Well, it ought not to be with us, because that's, brethren, what we are and we will be until God brings us at last to glory. So I say that repentance is one of the really good uses of your time. The way you make the most of your opportunity is by repentance. The seventh thing I'm going to mention very briefly, it wasn't in my notes, and I don't trust myself to enlarge on it a lot, but it is love. Christian love. The Bible places a very high priority on love. The two great commandments are to love God with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength. We come across these songs that we sing. Take my heart, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Am I the kind of person in my patterns of my dealings with God of sincerely expressing my love to him? I have to love him. I should love him. He should be the supreme object of all my affection. And just like I say, you should tell your wife thank you. You should tell your wife you love her. Make sure she knows unquestionably that you love her. How much more the living God? that we should love him and express and profess our love to him. And of course, that's true, again, on the horizontal level as well. Well, the last thing that I had in my list this evening to say is hope. Hope in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is no poor use of time to reflect upon the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the thing that nerves us, brethren. This is one of those things that makes us courageous. Hope in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say, think much on the future return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I have one of my pastors who is very good at this. He does the prayer meeting in his rotation. He has his turn for the prayer meeting. At the bottom of his prayer meeting notes, he has this on every one of them: Lord Jesus, come quickly. Surely that ought to be the disposition of our hearts. Think much on his future return. Think of what the day will be. What glory, what worship, what liberation from sin and sorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to end all of these trials, all of these difficulties. COVID will be gone. Tears will be gone. Pains will be gone. Sorrow will be gone. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be with him forever. That's something worth thinking about, dear brethren, and it is good for our souls. There's a passage I've been thinking about a lot lately and trying to quote as much as I can, and that's Romans 13:11. I'll quote it for you. Today, salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You're a Christian. You've been a Christian maybe for decades. And you have persevered by the grace of God to this point. Salvation is nearer today than when we first believed. And when I used to do a lot more running, I would remind myself, time must pass or Christ must come. There are very few times when time stands still. Stood still for Hezekiah. Stood still for some of the warriors during the wars of Israel. But time must pass or Christ must come. Either these trials are going to one day pass away, because time is going to pass and Christ is going to come. And this we should set our hope on. It is a good use of our time. Well, this, dear brethren, has been just about all application for you this evening. We are exhorted by the Apostle Paul to make the most use of our time, the best use of our time. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. And these are some of the ways, some of the good ways in which we are supposed to redeem our time. Let us be praying these things in and asking God to make them increasing realities in our life. So let's pray. Our Lord, we have sung this evening about how we want to be holy. We want to be godly people. We want to glorify you by holiness. We are glad when we can see that your grace has produced obedience in us, but it is for your glory and your honor, and that's what we want. We want you to be honored and glorified as you are our Savior, our King of grace. Plant these graces in our souls and cause them to flourish. Lord our God, it is our duty to pursue these things, but how we need you and your Holy Spirit to produce these in us. Grant our Father that this new year may evidence that you have taken these things, written them upon our hearts, worked them into our lives for the glory and honor of your name, the advancement of your kingdom. We ask these things through your own blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen.